You know, I thought it was just so appropriate that today was Disaster Relief Sunday, Appreciation and Appreciation Sunday. And we're looking at spiritual gifts right now. And you're trying to figure out where God has placed you in the body and how God wants you to serve. And man, that is a great area of service. And so I'm glad Stephen was able to bring attention to the guys who serve. And they're the kind of guys that don't want that attention. So they don't like to stand or be recognized. But it really, really does make a huge difference. Just think about this. It's been about a decade. I believe it's the 10-year anniversary next week of the Joplin tornado. And that's where I first kind of got my feet wet in disaster relief as I served as a chaplain down there. And I'll tell you what, the folks at Joplin have never forgotten. My wife is a Joplin native. That's her hometown. And they've never forgotten the ministry and the work that was done by men and women who went down there and helped. And I've never seen a situation like that in my life. Never seen a more devastating tornado. And so thank you guys who serve in that way. That just shows there's lots of different ways to serve in the church, and we're all gifted differently. As we come to today's message, have you ever had a situation maybe where something was just evident? I mean, it was totally obvious right in front of you, and maybe you knew it was there, but you decided to kind of ignore it. Maybe that even has happened in a church setting before. I think in my own mind about a church setting in my own life, prior to my coming here to Hillcrest, I was serving as pastor at Swedenborg Baptist Church, and it was a small church. I was bivocational. You know, we might run 50 on a good Sunday. And if you're not real familiar with Southern Baptist life, whenever somebody is interested in someone serving as a pastor in a church, and a church is looking for a pastor, they call together a search committee. And nowadays, we've got technology where these search committees can watch you online. They can watch you on Facebook. They've got all these ways of checking you out. We didn't have that technology about 11 years ago. And so one day, a search committee from Hillcrest Baptist Church came to Swedenborg. And they tried to be discreet. I mean, they kind of spread out into different areas around the church. And they wore dark glasses. No, they didn't do that. But so we had visitors that day. Now, the way we did church at Swedenborg is it was a smaller church. So we had the auditorium upstairs. And all of our life groups or Sunday school classes met below. Downstairs in the basement, or most of them did. That's where I met in my Sunday school class. And so we had finished our Sunday school, and I was coming upstairs, and there's this dear lady in our church. I mean, she was just a sweetheart, such a servant. I just love that lady. And she was so excited. Man, there was a big smile on her face, and she's like, "David, Pastor, we've got visitors here today." I'm like, "Oh, really? That's interesting." Of course, I knew they were coming. We had worked all that out before time. And so I went up there, and I kind of had to smile myself because here's Marianne Randall in one corner by herself, kind of looking at her bulletin awkwardly. And here's Harold Bradshaw over there and Terry Moots. And I believe Nick Salzman was there in that group, and Don Copeland was there. And they'd all kind of spread out. But she said, "And here's the real thing. You're not going to believe this. Paul Dudley is here today." So sorry, guys. You know, you're just not as popular as Paul was. Paul was known even well in Pulaski County. And so I said, "Really? I can't believe Paul's here today." So I had to downplay that. The spiritual gift we're going to talk about today is really, really downplayed in the church, particularly in Baptist churches. Today I want to talk about understanding this spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. And I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on that. I was thinking about that. I don't ever remember a sermon growing up as a kid. I don't remember a sermon as an adult. I don't remember this topic being dealt with until I heard about it on the radio, on a radio broadcast. And I wanted to learn all I could about it because it has affected many churches negatively. There's a lot of brothers and sisters who have split, and there's been dissension and problems in the body, larger body of Christ, because of this gift of speaking in tongues. And yet it's obvious. I mean, you can't help but read the list. Here it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By the way, turn there if you would. We're going to be in a couple places today, but I want you to see it in our original text that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 7, remember he says, "A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good." So again, we've studied and talked about how everybody has a gift. Really what you have is a gift mix. You have a mix of gifts and abilities that you can use for the glory of God and for the edification of the body. And so there's a manifestation to each person for the common good. Verse 8, "To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit." That Spirit is the Holy Spirit, by the way. "To another, faith by the same Spirit." We've talked about faith. to another gifts of healing. Lord willing, we'll talk about that gift next week. To another, the performing of miracles, and we'll talk about that next week as well. To another, prophecy. We've talked about that one a little bit. To another, distinguishing of spirits. To another, here it is, different kinds of tongues. And to another, interpretation of tongues. Skip down. Look down at the end of the chapter now. Look at verse 29. Are all apostles? We've talked about that gift. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in other tongues? Do all interpret? And then he says something very, very crucial, and we'll talk about this in our message today. But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this time we've had on Sunday mornings to talk about the fact that you give gifts to believers. You gift us because we have a role to play in the body of Christ. We have a role to play in your kingdom coming to this earth. We have a role to play in the great commission of going everywhere and making disciples of all men and women and boys and girls. Thank you, Lord, for what we're learning. And today is going to be a lot about learning. And so I pray that we would just be able to get a handle on this gift of speaking in tongues. We recognize that it's caused some division in the larger body of Christ and maybe even in local churches. We recognize that there are abuses, but we also recognize that it's obvious that this gift was given and there's a reason behind it, and we want to try to understand it. So please help me. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach well and to teach this lesson today, but also help us to hear the lesson. And Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to protect our unity and just the wonderful fellowship that we enjoy. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us as we're on this journey to discover our gifts and how we can serve at Hillcrest. This is an important time. Hillcrest is growing. There are needs all around us. We just sang about needing revival all across our land. And so it's a critical time. We need all hands on deck. We need everybody utilizing their gifts. And so help us to continue to discover and develop our spiritual gift mix and to find our place in the body. And just for the body to be all that you want it to be, to grow to maturity here at Hillcrest. And help me, Lord, as I teach and preach about that. Spirit, just speak through me, and I pray that you would speak to hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, for us to understand speaking in tongues, we've got to do what? We've got to get to the Bible. Now, listen, what I'm going to tell you today, I'll just tell you up front, there are genuine believers in Christ. There are brothers and sisters that you know and I know that are sincere and they are truly saved that do not have the same opinion that I have on this subject. But I do hold to this subject, and I have studied it, I've thought through it, and I use the Bible. I'm trying to use the Bible as my guide for what I'm telling you today. So if you don't totally agree with what I'm saying, listen, we're still friends. This is a secondary issue, the main issue. And listen, somebody here today or watching online, you may not truly be born again. The main issue is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? Have you turned from your sins and trusted and believed in the whole gospel? That Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and that God raised him from the dead. That's the gospel, and that's what we believe in and take our stand in. That's not how we are saved. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by some experience that we have. We are saved by grace through faith. All right? But we do want to talk about this gift because it's mentioned as a gift. Now, the gift first surfaces, and I want you to turn there. This is a day where you can actually turn in your Bible. We're going to use your Bible a little bit. And so I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2, the second chapter of Acts. As you're turning there, I'll just tell you that a little bit of background on tongues. The gift of speaking in tongues kind of became prominent again in modern times in the early part of the 20th century. In 1906, there was a revival in Los Angeles called the Azusa Street Revival. And also there was a time during the Jesus movement in the 1970s when people began to use this gift of tongues. Now, some view tongues as a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And they view the fact that you can speak in tongues as maybe having a deeper or more mature walk, or maybe even a second blessing of conversion. And I'll just tell you up front, You probably know this already because I'm a Baptist pastor, but that's not what I believe the scripture teaches. I believe you receive all of the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to get the moment that you're saved. But there are differences in this. And so this is what some people believe. And that's what I believe is going on in the church at Corinth, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. But the gift of tongues is first recorded in Acts chapter 2. And so what's going on in Acts chapter 2? Well, it's just days, literally days after Christ's ascension. Christ has risen back up to heaven, and he has left behind how many? 120 followers. Where are these followers from? Are they from Jerusalem? No, they're not. They're actually country boys and country girls. They're from Galilee, which is kind of like the Ozarks in that day and that time. They don't live in the cities. Yet Jesus told them to remain where? In Jerusalem, the big city of that time. And they were to stay there, why? Or until when? They were to wait until they received the promised Holy Spirit. And they would receive power from on high, and he would make them what? Witnesses. Witnesses to whom? All nations, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So that's the setting. So what are they doing? They're waiting. And it says, I love this passage, it says they were, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, this verse 1, they were all together in one place. Isn't that good? Let me just say something about that and then I'll move on. Anytime we are all together in one place, that's a good thing. When we're praying together and on our knees together, you know what? We are a force. Not because we're so strong, but because God is working through us. God is equipping and empowering us. And we make Satan tremble when we're all together in one place. Then it says, suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. Notice how it says, like that of a violent rushing wind. I don't know that it was literally a violent rushing wind, but what does a wind represent? What did Jesus say the wind represented when the wind blows? The Spirit of God. So this is evidence of the Spirit of God coming just like Jesus had promised. And it filled the whole house where they were staying. And then so first they hear something and then they see something. Look at verse 3. They saw tongues like flames of fire. So they're viewing this, and this is like a vision that separated and rested on each one of them. So God is showing them that they are all going to be empowered for this moment in time. And then notice what happens. This is where you see the first evidence of speaking in tongues. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't let that trip you up. You know what? You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. I may not speak in tongues, but I can be filled with the Spirit and equipped and empowered to do what God has asked me to do. But what happens to them is they are filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in different tongues. Now that word there for tongues, there's two different Greek words that are used for tongues in this scripture. And glossa is one of the words, which means a language. The other word that's used is dialectos. That's where we get our word dialect. And it literally means a known language. So these individuals are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're empowered so they can do what? Speak a known language. Anytime that you see, and I've studied this, the gift of tongues mentioned, and it's mentioned 3 or 4 times in the book of Acts, people are speaking a known language, not some ecstatic utterance. And so that's what happens here. So now notice this. This is so cool. Look at verse 5. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. Why are they staying in Jerusalem? Well, they've come for a feast, for a festival. And it's one of 3 major feasts that they observed at that time. One of them is Passover. Passover is when Jesus was crucified. Now it's 50 days later. That's when they would celebrate Pentecost, which is also called the Feast of Weeks. Or in the Old Testament, they called it the Feast of the Harvest. So they're celebrating the fact that God has taken care of their needs. They've had a bountiful harvest. And it's one of the festivals that they would celebrate and they would honor God. By the way, all Hebrew males, if you were a Jewish male at that time, you were expected not just to celebrate it wherever you were, but to actually go to Jerusalem if you could make it. and celebrate the feast right there. All right, so that gives you a little insight, doesn't it? Lots of people have come to this celebration. Families have come. Thousands of people have come from all over the place. And that's exactly what God's word says. It says that people were gathering. Look at verse 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. So all of these people have gathered from all over the place. They have a Jewish background, a Jewish heritage. Isn't it amazing how Jews have never lost their sense of identity or heritage? A lot of Jewish people are very secular today, but they still know about their heritage. And they certainly did then. So they've gathered to celebrate this feast. Now these Jews that have come from all these places, I don't even really know where Parthia was or Mesopotamia. I kind of have an idea. Or Phrygia or Pamphylia. What I do know is that it was all over the known world at that time. So think about an event that draws people from all over. An event that kind of comes to my mind because it's going to happen this fall or later this summer is the Olympics. Now, it's a little different this year, but at least the athletes that come to participate in the Olympics, they come from all over the place. Do they speak the same language? No, they don't. They're going to speak all different kinds of languages. And so that's the key to understanding this use of this gift right now. So what happens is they're filled with the Spirit and they go out and people are there from every nation under heaven and they begin to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them, as it says in verse 4. And so guess what? The people who heard them, they heard them speaking in their own language. Now here's what's cool about this. That word there that we read language in English is actually that Greek word dialectos or dialectos, however you say that, dialect. So they heard them in their own dialect. Can you imagine that? You know, we've got different dialects in English, don't we? If you're over in Great Britain, people may speak English there, but they don't sound like we sound here in the Ozarks. Matter of fact, people in St. Louis don't sound like we sound in the Ozark or New York or California. We have our own unique dialect. And these unlearned country boys and girls from this little backwater place called Galilee, they might as well have been from the Ozarks. They're speaking in this major metropolitan city in the own dialect of these people. Well, obviously the people can't believe it. Look at verse 8. How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Indeed, how can they do that? And so verse 12, they were all astounded and perplexed, saying, what does this mean? But don't ignore verse 13. There's always skeptics in every crowd, right? There's always skeptics about the gospel. When God is on the move, when God is doing something, some people are going to scoff and they're going to say, man, there's nothing to that. And so how do people explain it away? How do these scoffers explain it away? Well, they're just drunk. Yeah, like that makes sense. Like they can use perfect dialect and they've been drunk. I don't know about you, but when I've been or seen somebody who's drunk, usually they slur their speech. They can't even speak their own dialect when they're drunk. But that's another point. So what's going on here? Well, let me just make some points about the gift of speaking in tongues. And now you can start filling in your outline, okay? The gift of tongues is a sign gift. It's a sign gift. There's some other sign gifts we're going to talk about next week, healing and miracles. Now, that doesn't mean God can't heal, God can't do miracles. God can do anything that he wants to do. Listen, I am not a cessationist. I believe that God could still use the gift of tongues today. But if he uses a gift of tongues, they are to be used as a sign gift. And the word sign simply means an identifying mark. There are several verses that talk about this idea of a sign. One you're going to know very well. We read it at Christmas every year. Luke chapter 2 and verse 12. To the shepherds, this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. That was a sign for those shepherds. Here's another one. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. This is more to the current time we're studying right now. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. So signs are being done. A last one is Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. This is some words that Jesus shared before he went back to heaven. He said, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons and they will speak in new languages. And so again, he's talking about this ability to speak in a known language. Why did they need a sign gift? Why was that even necessary? Well, now think about the circumstances. I just laid it out for you as we look through Acts chapter 2. First of all, the gift of speaking in tongues. I guess I better define that first, okay? It is the ability to speak in a known language or dialect that has never been studied or learned. So you've not gone to college to learn to speak Spanish or French or German, and you suddenly have the ability to speak it even down to the dialect of that person. A known language. That is what I believe is the gift of speaking in tongues. And I believe that's consistent when you look at the gift being used in the Bible. Why? Why would that be given that way? Why would God do that? Well, think about the circumstances. It was given so the gospel could be spread rapidly into places that had never heard about Christ. Think about the times they were in. Thousands of people gathered for this festival. Most of them live in places where they'd never ever heard about Jesus. Christ's crucifixion was just 50 days earlier. And even people in the city hadn't really understood all of that. Precious few people knew about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and why it happened. God knew that the moment was right. People had gathered for the feast of the harvest, and God knew it was a time for a harvest of souls. And so God brought about this miraculous opportunity. And what he did is he did it through common people. And so it was miraculously given to authenticate Christ's true spokesman. Christ has spokesmen. There's not a complete Bible at this time. Very few people know. There's not established churches. And so God used this miracle so that people could share the gospel. So that people could hear the gospel and believe and take it back to all these places where they lived. And that, you know what? That's exactly what happened. The gospel spread like wildfire. Don't have time to unpack it today, but you can read on if you want to read on through it. Peter, the same guy that was a coward and denied Christ three times, fills with the Spirit, stands up boldly, and he preaches a message. And it's a salvation message. And he explains the gospel. And their consciences are pricked. And 3,000 men are saved that day. And we don't even know how many women and children. That's a pretty good start for the church. And others are saved and they go back to wherever they live and they share the message. Isn't that a beautiful plan? That's God's plan here. That's what God is doing. That's what he's up to. And God equipped the believers to meet the urgent need of the hour. And so that's Acts chapter 2. That's the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, let's fast forward, probably about 25 years. Flip over in your Bible now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We've been in chapter 12 and chapter 13, and Paul's been speaking about spiritual gifts. We know that the church at Corinth is a church that was a little bit messed up, all right? Now, they were believers. Paul talked about that early in the letter, and they all had spiritual gifts. He's talked about that in chapter 12, but they were abusing some of their gifts. You know what their major sin was? I think above all sins in the Corinthian church. Now hear this, because this could be the key for revival for us in America. One word, pride. They were proud. They were proud of themselves, and they tended to look down on other lesser believers because they had this gift of speaking in tongues. There were other things they were proud about as well, but they were proud about it. By this time, they thought that speaking in tongues was a sign of super spirituality. I've arrived as a Christian because I can speak in tongues. And they would believe or think in their mind that I have a deeper, more spiritual walk than this poor soul over here who can't speak in tongues. And so Paul's getting on to him for that. And so the whole thing, 12, 13, and 14 is a unit, okay? Chapter 12 talks about the body as a unit. Nobody's more important. All of the gifts are important. The front and center gifts, like what I'm using, and the behind the scenes gift. We've talked about that already. Then in chapter 13, what does he do there? This isn't by accident. He talks about love. That's the love chapter. And he talks about if you don't exercise your gift or do it in love, then you're just like a clanging gong or a clanging cymbal. And he talks about the net necessity of love. And he even talks about it here in chapter 14. Look at what he says in verse 1. pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially prophecy. Now that's what catches them off guard, because they're ready to hear, I am so proud of you for how you can speak in tongues. And he doesn't mention that. Now what is prophecy? Let's just be clear about prophecy, okay? Because it can be a little confusing. Prophecy, another word we could use, and I'm going to use this word in my bullet points in the second part, is proclamation. Proclamation. The reason I say that is because we have a completed Bible. Prophets in that day would speak on behalf of God as God's spokesman, and the disciples or apostles did that because they didn't have the completed Word of God. We don't have to add anything to the Word of God now. We know it's complete. That's what God's Word tells us. And so we have the Word of God. So a prophet today would be someone who is able to proclaim. You might even call them an expository preacher. Although you don't have to be a preacher. If you can understand and apply the Word, the completed Word of God to everyday life, then that's what I'm going to say prophecy looks like today, if that makes sense. Because we have the completed Word of God. And so what Paul says here in chapter 14 is rather than focus on this gift of tongues, you should pursue the gift of prophecy. So I'm going to give my second point based upon what Paul says. All through chapter 14, he's comparing two speaking gifts, speaking in tongues and proclamation or prophecy. And so my second point is this, the gift of tongues is a limited gift. It's a limited gift. Could God do it again? Absolutely. Maybe God is doing it somewhere. Maybe there's missionaries in an area where people have not heard about Christ, and maybe God is allowing those missionaries to speak in tongues. It could happen. But that's how the gift was presented and how it was used in the early church. Now, let me say one more thing that has to be, this will help you because it's the big question really today. By this time, 25 years later, apparently there were some in the church that were using an unknown language, not a known language that somebody speaks. And they were using it perhaps as a prayer language, maybe a private way of praying to the Lord. And Paul doesn't necessarily frown on that. Let's look at verse 14. He says, "For if I pray in another tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding." So Paul doesn't necessarily say you can't speak in tongues, but what you will see is he diminishes the role of tongues all through chapter 14. Really, the take home there is that gift, if it's not being used to evangelize in the miraculous way that God has designed it, then you best leave it undone. It doesn't really belong in the church, in the public setting of the church. As far as your private life, and I know some people who speak in tongues in their private life. I've been around some people and they've done that. I've not had that experience. But really, that's between them and the Lord. But I will tell you that you test the Spirit on that. The devil is a deceiver and he can deceive you on some of those things. But I don't know. The Bible is really silent about a private prayer language. But Paul is not silent about this gift. And he says it's a limited gift. And so let's kind of go through this as we kind of come to an end. Probably the most important thing he says, he's not diminishing the gift of tongues. But look at verse 5. He says, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues." But then in verse 18, he says, "I would rather you prophesy." And he goes on to say in verse 19, "In the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in another language." So why does Paul say that? Why is Paul so clear in his contrast between tongues and prophecy? Well, first of all, because proclamation is for building people up. It's better for building people up. All right? If you want to edify and build others up, and that's what we want to do in the church. That's what Ephesians 4 talked about. That's what we've talked about in 1 Corinthians 12. Prophecy. Proclamation is the way to go. We need to teach the Word of God. We need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. And that's where we grow. Look at what it says here in verse 3. "The person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their consolation." And so that's why he's saying it's better for building people up. Second, proclamation is better for instruction. It's better for instruction. I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates the soul and judges the heart. And so Paul, again, readily admits that he speaks in tongues. But he says proclamation is better for instruction. In fact, it's necessary for discernment, for spiritual growth, and for training in righteousness, as it says in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. That's why it says in 1 Peter 2, 2, like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation. And so, listen, we should be more concerned about our doctrine than about our experience. And so proclamation is better for instruction. You know what else Paul says? Proclamation is better for evangelism. A lot of people are confused by verse 22, and I think it's kind of confusing as well. He says, speaking in other tongues then is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. You're scratching your head there. Well, prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. The key to understanding that is verse 21 that comes right before it. He's quoting a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 28. And in that prophecy, tongues were assigned to the unbelievers in God's house. The Assyrians were coming. They're speaking a foreign tongue. So it's a sign of judgment. And so that's what he's talking about. He is trying to apply that prophecy from the Old Testament. But here he's arguing that if we reach out to unbelievers, we need to talk to them in a way they can understand. Look at verse 24. If all are prophesying or proclaiming and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he's convicted by all and is called to account by all. And the secrets of his heart will be revealed. And as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming God is really among you. So proclamation is better for evangelism. That reminds me of Romans 10, doesn't it, you? Romans 10 says, how can they call on him who they've not believed in? How can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? Later on in verse 17, it says, so faith comes through what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Lastly, proclamation is better for orderly worship. Orderly worship. Again, there's a lot of things we don't know about the church at Corinth. We don't know how large it was. It's possible several hundred people had been converted by this time. Maybe they met in homes. Maybe they met in small groups. We don't know. Actually, that makes sense to me. Some of the things that are talked about here are more easily done in a smaller group setting. Maybe they had occasional times like this where Paul or somebody would speak to a large group. Otherwise, they would meet in homes. But apparently, there was a lack of order. Apparently, people were speaking over each other. People were speaking out of turn. Maybe there were people who were speaking in tongues several at a time, and it was not a place of order. Listen to me. For us to be edified and blessed and strengthened and for the Holy Spirit to move, this needs to be a place of order. Because the Bible says God is a God not of disorder, but of peace in verse 33. And in verse 26, he says, whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up. And so again, that's why Paul is making the case for proclamation rather than speaking in tongues. I've got to wrap up my sermon today. There's a couple other things I wanted to mention in there that I can talk about later that are kind of hot button issues right now, but I don't have time to do that today. So the point that I'm trying to make is that the gift of tongues is a valid gift. It's a gift that's given by God. But there are specific boundaries on that gift. That gift was given for a specific purpose. Could it still be used today? Absolutely. It's not talking about necessarily a private prayer language, but it is a gift that we need to understand properly so we understand how the church works together. And listen, that's exactly what these gifts are for. They're not for our enjoyment, as Warren Wiersbe said. They're for our employment. Your gift is for you to use to bless other people and to edify other people around you. And tongues, as we see it used today, is more for me to be edified or me in my private prayer time with the Lord. So having said that, let's bow our heads now and close our eyes. Father, I know that this is a very divisive issue today in the church, and I pray that what I have said has been received well. Lord, I thank you that above all else, your Holy Spirit is at work in this place, drawing people to yourself. And Lord, that is the greatest miracle of all. Even the things we talk about next week, they are miraculous, they are awe-inspiring, but the greatest miracle of all is that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins and then to be raised from the dead. And just like we've read here, about 50 days later, you sent the Holy Spirit to come and dwell inside every believer. From that time to the present day until you come again, Jesus, that believers would have the promised Holy Spirit. And He will never leave us or forsake us. And He will be with us even to the end of the age. Oh Lord, how I pray that we have a Spirit-filled church. Because Lord, first of all, to be born again means to have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And I pray that if there's somebody here today who is not born again, they've never been truly saved, that they would have that. They would experience that. They would turn from their sins and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And then, Lord, secondly, I just pray that as Christians, those of us in the church who are already born again, that we would make the conscious decision each day to be filled with the Spirit. And all that means is that we yield ourselves to the Spirit's control. That's what Paul says to do in Ephesians 5. And so I pray that we would do that. Maybe we have to do that even hourly or several times a day. But we can do that. And that's the victorious Christian life. Learning to walk by the power of the Spirit is the way to have victory in Jesus in our daily lives. We have eternal victory through His death, burial, and resurrection. We have daily victory through walking by the power of the Spirit. Lord, thank You for these lessons we're learning today. I pray that if anyone needs to make a decision today to trust You or to rededicate their life to You or maybe to join this church or to be baptized, Lord, that You would just speak to their heart and give them the courage and boldness to do so. We love You and praise You. We thank You for Your word and how it guides us and helps us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.